Blog Talk Radio.
Into home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, I am so excited that you have joined me on today, and I am just elated by what God has been doing in and through his precious saints. Yes, we're off to a running start in the things of the Lord and just so excited about what God is doing for his people. I come to tell you on today that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. As the scripture said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. As we continue to exalt that wonderful name of Jesus, we're going to see some great and wonderful things happening in and through the lives of the people of God as never before. On today, I have a wonderful lesson for you talking about Haggai replacing the curse with a blessing. And I want you to go with me over to the book of Haggai, chapter number 2, verses 11 through verse 18. And then we're going to look at verses number 20 through verse number 23. And as you're grabbing your Bible and coming in and making yourself right at home, I'm going to go ahead and just pray and ask God's blessing upon us as we join this session on today. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for all that you've done and given unto us. We ask, oh God, that you will bless our session on today, bless our hearers, Father, and give them greater understanding. And Father, we bind the adversary over and the emissaries of the adversaries that take authority right now over the airways and reclaim the airways for Jesus and his word to go forth with clarity, understanding and power and exactness, and Father, with your anointing. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So it is in the book of Haggai, and it reads on this way: Thus said the Lord of hosts, and ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with the skirt do touch bread or partridge or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai, if one that is unclean, dead by a dead body, and touches any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is the people, so is the nation before me, said the Lord, and so is everyone's work of their hands, that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone and laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the fat press fat, to draw with 50 vessels out of the press, there was but 20. I smoke you with blasting and with mildew and with hails in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, said the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 4th and the 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Verses 20 through 23. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heaven and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. And in that day, said the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, said the Lord, and will make thee a sign, a signet, and I have chosen thee, said the Lord of hosts. Now, let's look at chapter 2, verse 19 of that same book of Haggai. Is the seed yet in the barn, yea, as yet as the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not brought forth? From this day will I bless you. Now let's take a look at this particular lesson on today. Haggai's message, how he gives hope that God can lift the curse of sin and replace it with a blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, Haggai preaching arguments the story of what had happened when Zerubbabel and the remnant of about 50,000 Jews returned to Jerusalem after their exile in Babylon. They found broken and crumbled walls and buildings throughout the territory, a sparse population of Jews, and many of whom have not kept records of their tribal lineage. The Samaritan and the mixed race of Jews and other people, the Assyrians, had settled in the land almost 200 years earlier. Now, the worst shock of all was to see that once the majestic temple is laying now in ruins. Although those of the remnant born unto during the captivity have never seen the temple, the elders who remember its splendor mourned over the desecration. For 70 years they had longed to worship God and sacrifice to him in the temple, for this sacred dwelling place of God was an essential component of their covenant relationship with him. It would have to be rebuilt without delay. Now, the younger ones had only a mental picture of the temple worship, the concept that they had been taught to them by their parents and in the synagogue in Babylon. It was hard for them to imagine the priests performing ritual sacrifice in the temple when all they saw was a massive pile of charred cedar beams and paneling and toppled pillars and doors with hack marks where the gold overlay had been removed. Now, can you imagine them seeing this horrible-looking sight? Zerubbabel had arrived in Jerusalem laden with vessels of Zerubbabel. Nebuchadnezzar has confederated from the temple and confiscated from the temple, plus silver and gold and other precious things, good and animals. The Jews who have remained in Babylon contribute offerings, as well as non-Jews who have been encouraged by King Cyrus to do so. After the remnant arrived in Jerusalem, the elders also contribute lavish farewell offerings to facilitate the rebuilding of the temple. Now, after the people had settled in Jerusalem and surrounding town, the reconstructed the altar on its original base and began offering daily burnt offering according to the book of Moses. They kept the feast of the tabernacle. Then there they began the monumental task of cleaning away the rubble so that they could build the foundation of the temple. They hired masons and carpenters and also people to afloat the cedar loft from Lebanon to Joppa to be transported to the temple site according to the grant issued by King Cyrus. Levites oversaw the building of the foundation to its completion 2 years after their arrival in Jerusalem. Now, to celebrate, priests blew horns and the Levites played the instrument according to the order of David, the king of Israel. The choir sang praises to the Lord and the people shouted with great shouts. Everyone and anyone listening to the noise which could be heard afar off, would not have been able to distinguish between the wailing of the elders and the rejoicing of the young ones. The elder who had seen the first house wept with loud voices because the second temple did not have it, the beauty and the luster of Solomon's temple, which have been one of the wonders of the ancient world. And you can see more about that when you look at the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verse 18 and 13. Now, the activity and the commotion attracted the attention of the Samaritans, and they came to ask Zerubbabel if they joined in the construction, saying, "We seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him." Ezra 4 and 2. Now, according to the Nelson Study Bible, however, the fact that the Samaritan did not use the proper name for God, Yahweh, suggested their understanding of the Lord was still quite poor. Zerubbabel, Yahshua the priest, the elder, bluntly refused assistance from the Assyrian, Samaritan. "Ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God." You'll see that over in Ezra 3, 4, and verses 3. This offense aroused the Samaritan, emerged a spiteful harshness, harassment of the Jews that weakened the hand of the people of Judah and troubled and terrified them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose and plan all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. Now, they wrote a letter to the Persian king warning him that the Jews, if allowed to rebuild and strengthen Jerusalem, would increase in power and rebel against the king, and he would no longer rule over the territory west of Jordan. They told the king to have a court record searched to prove their accusation. The king had a scribe search the records and found the history of the Jewish insurrection and sedition. He ordered the Jews to give up their plans to rebuild the walls of the city. Now, the Persian king forced the Jews to abandon their plans to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, not to abandon the work on the temple. Still, the dedication of the temple foundation, it seems lethargic evoked in the Jews like a dense fog swallowed up for a season. Perhaps it was due to the negative reaction of the elder priests as they viewed the foundation of the second temple. Maybe the young ones, upon those whose strength the construction relied upon, were discouraged by the tears and the grimness and the wails of their elders. So here we find that there was a conflict that was going on. On one hand, as they tried to rebuild the temple, we have a couple of things that's going on. We have here the Samaritan that has gone back to King Persia, Darius, to tell them that the Jews were going to raise up and gain power and fight against them, and they wanted them to stop the work. And then on the other hand, the youth who are the Jews who were rebuilding the temple, they had the strength, but they're viewing and watching their elders who are in tears and downtrodden because of what they have seen. And so here we have tension that is going on and confusion that is taking place that is centered around something that was supposed to be so great and a blessing. And so I come to tell you, children of God, sometimes when you're doing a work for the Lord, you can have so many different opinions that are going forth. And you can have the elders that are bewailing of what it used to be, and then you have the youth on the one hand that is saying, "Let's do this for the Lord." But now they're looking upon the face of the elders who are downtrodden because it's not like what it used to be. And I come to tell you on today, children of God, that we have to stay focused in spite of what we see, in spite of what it looks like. The Bible says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, said the Lord. It shall be done by the spirit of the Lord. And we have to hold on to what God has said. What he said, it will be so. And so when we hold on to what God is saying and pressing forward, we're going to see the power of God. We're going to see the power of God as he's moving among his people, and it's critical for us to recognize what God is doing. Now, let's look further into this lesson, and so that we can get a greater understanding of what's transpiring here as we fast forward real quickly into the lesson. And things. And so here we have the two things that are going on. We have the various groups that are upset and transpiring. But let's take a look here. And I want to look really fast forward things into the second prophecy of the future glory. Okay? It said references point out in the past often can be used as a measure event in both the present and the future. This can be good or bad. If a person learned from his past, he can work towards a better present and future. However, if he believes the past was euphoric, his present and his future are doomed because he believes in he never will be able to surpass the achievement of the past. Such as the attitude defeats faith and causes one to discount the sovereignty of God, who is in control of the present and the future. And so that's what was going on at that particular time. You had the elders, they were seeing what used to be, and then you have the young people and saying what could be. And so they was falling to come to what has happened, and they did not look unto the sovereign God that he was able to take them further beyond where they were at. I come to tell you on today, you cannot dwell on your past. Your past brought forth a lesson. Your past brought forth what it could be or what it was. But you have to gain the lesson that we have learned from our past and to move forward knowing that we serve a sovereign God, and our sovereign God can do all things. All power is in the hand of God. And even we have to trust in God's timing and not in our own timing. We have to trust in the will of God and what God is able to do. Now, look, when God's people look back to compare their past glory of Solomon's temple to the present deployment and condition, they became discouraged. And admittedly, Solomon's temple was a feast, never end to be repeated. But God's plan was to lead his people to something far greater than the first temple, and that was the new birth. And that's what happened. A lot of times they get overthrown about what it looked like now. God is after that soul, that individual, to make it glorious as it was like Solomon's temple. Now let's look further. The prophets, they assured the Lord's presence. Now this remnant thought that their past outshone the present. However, God's work was not finished. Haggai encouraged the people to focus on the reality of God's abiding presence and help. Dwelling on the past misfortunes would only diminish their faith in God's promises or in his ability to perform those promises in the present. God's ways always and his timing is not ours. And so we must recognize that his timing and his ways are not our ways. Even though when it looks like you're going in a totally opposite direction and you're wondering why you find yourself in this condition and situation, you got to look ahead and know that God is in control and God does all things well, and just settle in the fact that God is going to bring forth a blessing out of this situation that I find myself in. Now let's look further here. Haggai delivered the second prophecy on the first day of the Feast of the Tabernacle, which according to our calendar was October 17, 520 B.C. He admonished Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest and all the people to be strong and to work, for I am with you. That's what he told them. Now let's look at the excelling glory of the future temple. Haggai realized the people was comparing the present situation to the glorious day of their past, and through this inspiration of God's Spirit, challenged them to look to the future more glorious than they can even imagine. So here they are, they were mesmerizing it, and they were stuck on what Solomon had did, that they missed what God was wanting to do in their lives. I come to tell you, even in my closing on today, that we cannot get stuck on what used to be when God said there's a greater glory, there's a greater blessing ahead of you. I come to tell you, even in my closing on today, that no matter where you've been, what you have happened and transpired in your life, I don't care how you got to where you at or what your situation is or was or look as though that it is even now, that God is in control. God is ready to reestablish everything that the enemy and even the cankerworm have destroyed in your life. If you can just believe God and put your trust and confidence in the ability of God and what God has done in and through your life, God is able. He's willing. He's able to do all things but fail. But you got to trust the Lord our God that he can and he shall and he will do it for you. And that's what we have to recognize, that there is a blessing in it. You can't keep dwelling on what used to be. And that's what the children of Israel was doing. They was dwelling on what used to be. And here God saying, wait a minute, I'm going to replace that thing with something that's much better. I come to tell you today, God's replacing things in your life with something far out better than what it was. Even though it may not have all the glory and the luster that it used to have, it's a blessing in it that what God is doing. Now, let's look here. As we're closing out on this lesson, that Zerubbabel, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, Haggai used Zerubbabel to represent God's authority over all the earth, in Zerubbabel will become God's signet. And the signet was an engraved piece of stone, a proclaim, or clay attached to a ring, or something worn on the string around a person's neck or arm. The bearer could seal a document or a tomb or a doorpost. Through Zerubbabel's authoritative spiritual guidance during these trying times, the people could be cleansed and blessed. Now let's look. When God ruled his kingdom, the curses of sin was gone. Sin scorned upon the human race will be replaced with the blessing of Christ's eternal healing. There will be no more suffering or sorrows or no more sickness or disease, no more hospitals or cemeteries. Heaven will be a place of joy and peace. This is the believer's hope. Today we labor to build up God's kingdom, but some sweat tomorrow will never enter into the place he has built for us. And so we have to stay focused on what God is doing on today. Now, what can the New Testament believers learn from Haggai's message is, first, poor behavior or poor performance will guarantee a poor result. Little or no prayer, minimal Bible reading, inconsistent church attendance, and selfish preoccupation will hinder one's spiritual life and result in very little satisfaction and joy and strength. When our lives seem fruitless and empty, we should heed the word of Haggai and reflect upon our manner of living. Realigning our priority and placing God's kingdom first will release God's blessings into our lives. Second, we should realize that the church work is not the work of the church. Certainly there is merit in obedience, but when the obedient motion become mechanical, they become meaningless. God hungered for an intimate relationship with his people. He yearns not only to be with us, but for us and in us. It is important to keep the Lord's commandments, but it's also vital important for us to foster a vibrant relationship with him. He said, without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. A person who goes through the motion apart from any intimate connection with him will accomplish nothing. Now, thirdly, it is a mistake to think that the time diminished the potency of God's promises or his ability to perform them. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. That's 2 Peter 3:9. That is, his promises are well-timed. For instance, God promised Abraham a son and his wife Sarah, but he did not give birth to the child until 20 years later. Through a dream, God promised Joseph he would one day rule over his brother, but that didn't come to pass until about 13 years later. And God promised the coming of the Messiah, but Jesus was not born until the fullness of time was come. And so we have to sometimes just wait on that fullness of time. And finally, just as God was with the Old Testament Israel in the temple and the tabernacle, his spirit now dwells within the new tabernacle believer. We should celebrate the removal of the curse of sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should celebrate the privilege of experiencing the new birth through the repentance, water baptism in his name for the remission of sin and the receiving of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord give utterance and things. God with us and in us, he brings abundant blessings in our lives. Fifthly, also, just as God wanted Old Testament believers to be holy even as he is holy, he also wants the New Testament believers to walk in his holiness. Living a holy life does not simply mean describing a list of to-dos and don't lists. It means obeying biblical standards. It's very important as well, but it's also having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we fulfill and we are filled with the Spirit, we will reflect his glory to a lost world. Peter said, the fulfillment of these exceeding great and precious promises, we are to partake in the divine nature of Christ. When Christ lives within our hearts, we will manifest the fruit of his Spirit. Obeying the Lord's precept is tantamount with his holiness, bringing blessings and spiritual productivity. And finally, if a person learns from the past, they can work towards a better present and better future. However, if the believer's past was euphoric, his present and future are doomed because he will be convinced that he will never be able to attain the achievement of his past, such as the attitude defeated the faith and caused doubt of our sovereign God. God's Spirit challenges us to look to the future more glorious, to be more glorious than we can imagine. Paul concluded this, for all promises of God in him are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now, and you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 1:20. Now, for the believer, the glory of the future will be the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can trust in the surety of that promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Believers who grow weary with earthly struggles can keep their eyes focused heavenward, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21:9-7, John described the New Jerusalem. Within he saw a temple. He didn't see no temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. He saw no war, only peace. John wrote of the good news for mankind. There was to be no more curses, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. He saw no more curses, only blessings. Sometimes we think our best days are ahead of us, but God knows that the best is yet to come, what God has laid up for his people. And so, children of God, I come to tell you that God has a blessing for us. All we have to do is trust him, hold on, forget about what happened in the past, And even though it may not look like you once thought it was going to look like in the past, but our blessed hope is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for a better day, a glorious day, a day that in which he's going to call and say, come, my people. And we all will be ready to go and meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, children of God, as we're closing out on today, I pray that you've been blessed on today and that this word has been an encouragement to you to hold on. The latter is going to be better than the former rain. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for each and every one of our listeners on today. We ask that you bless them, comfort their hearts, and strengthen their minds. And, Father, we ask, oh, God, that you continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore in and through our life, and we'll forever give you the praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in my closing, as I always say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you have to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. So let this blessed hope continue to rest, rule, and abide in your heart. It shall, and it will, get better. God bless you. Bye-bye.